So today what I wanted to do was walk through a couple Bible questions because sometimes the way that you need to communicate with God is through question and answer. Okay? Sometimes, you know, we pray and we throw all these words out there and we never really hear back. And we read the Bible and we never really respond. But one way that you see in the Bible where God taught people or corrected people or helped people or prepared people or yanked the slack out of them was with questions. And so questions are good. And then you need to know the right answer. Because an unanswered question just leaves you in limbo. So you need right answers to the right questions. Sometimes people ask all sorts of questions and it's the wrong question. Sometimes people ask all the questions. They ask questions, but it's the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. So I want to just walk through a couple very known Bible questions in here from God, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, and one even from Satan. Because the devil's going to ask you stuff too to get you to answer off track somewhere. He'll mislead you into wrong answers with his deceptive questions. So we'll get to that in a second. But have you ever heard somebody ask the question, well, I wonder how come God didn't save that person? That's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. The question should be something like, man, I wonder why that person didn't receive his salvation. Somebody said, I wonder how come God didn't heal that person. That's the wrong question. Very similar to the salvation one. The right answer is, I wonder why they couldn't receive from God. What was their stopping? What was their obstacle? How come that person didn't get set free? How come their life didn't turn around? I know they believed in God. That's the wrong question. Or don't blame it on God. At least don't blame it on God. How come God didn't turn their situation around? Don't do that. That's the wrong question. He's more than willing. Amen. Matter of fact, he's already done everything he's going to do about saving souls. Amen. He sent his son. He did the whole legal aspect of saving every soul. He's provided salvation for every single human in the earth. Now it's up to us to believe. It's up to us to preach, to believe, to receive. Same thing with healing. He's already, by his stripes, we're already healed. He already took care of it. So don't put it on God like that. That's the wrong question. It has those type questions have to do with how come the person had a hard time receiving the promise of God. And then we wrote a whole book on God's goodness. How come, if God is good, does all this evil still happen? You can ask that. It's not really the right question. And so we wrote a whole book called God Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? It's blue. It's the best blue book in the whole world. It's in the faith store. It'll answer all the tough questions. Listen, every tough question about God and evil and suffering and devil and answered prayer, it'll answer every single one of those. Every tough Bible question, Ananias and Sapphira and Herod and Jezebel and all the things that people say, well, what about? It's got Job, it's got Paul's thorn. It'll answer every single question you've ever heard asked, usually the wrong question, but it's in the book, it's scriptural, and if you don't get answers, we'll give you your money back. This one day only. No, you would have to come over there and say, hey, remember that time he said, I want my money back. We'll give you money back. I don't mind. And if you don't have no money to buy one, we'll give you the book. Tell him, Pastor said, I don't have the money, I can have the book still. Okay. You can have it. There's people sitting out there going, why is he doing all that? I don't know. You need the book. Okay, so open your Bible to Genesis. We'll start here. These are questions to the first man. The first man in the earth. You can get a lot out of these questions and answers here. The first man, here's the first question in the Bible. First question in the Bible, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I think he went up in his intonation. Or he might have said it like, has God said that you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Somehow, it was sarcastic, it was facetious, it was misleading. And the woman said to the serpent, why would you even talk to the snake? We may eat of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. For God knows, then the serpent said, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat. So here now he comes with the lie. The real problem was the question. Don't let the devil ever question you. Don't you ever let the devil question you. And if he does, you just stick to the word of God and don't let him talk back one more time. If you ever hear a sentence from Satan, you say one word to him or one scripture to him, and then you don't let him talk back. You'll get in trouble if you start having a conversation with the devil. Well, the devil said to me, and then the devil said to me. Sit, can you sit over there? Don't let the devil talk to you. Praise the Lord. There's your answer right there. But we need to answer that question for ourselves sometimes. The thoughts come or the devil speaks. Has God really said that you can be healed? Has God really said that you can have joy? Has God really said that you should laugh in church? Has God really said that you're supposed to give money? Has God really said that you have to go to church all the time? Has God really said that he really wants your whole life? What hath God said question have you heard? Has God really said? You know, the Bible doesn't say. And you'll have to face these questions. And if you're going to succeed with God, you're going to have to be honest. Don't worry, we're going to get to the good questions. Just chill out. We're going to get to the good questions. But this is, listen, answering these questions will help you walk with God. It'll help you take steps of faith. All the questions we're going to go through today is going to help you take steps of faith, help you recognize roadblocks, road markers, signs, where you're supposed to head. It'll help your broad way get a little bit narrower, which is what you really want. You don't think you want it, but you really need your broad way to get a little bit narrower, because that's the highway. And that's how you're going to succeed with God. You got to walk a little tighter, but anyway, it'll help you. You'll love it. Genesis 3, verse 9. So after Adam and Eve sinned, they died spiritually. They lost the glory. They saw that they were naked. They didn't even know at first because the glory of God clothed them, but they lost the glory. Then they were naked. Then they hid because they didn't know how to handle sin and guilt. Because there was no way to handle sin and guilt yet. So they went and hid, kind of like we do. When we have sin and guilt, we kind of hide from God. We're not open to God. We don't run to him. We hide from him. Verse 9, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? That's another question. The Lord asks us that. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you were naked? And then he deals with sin. Of course, God, you know, doesn't he know everything? Isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he know? Sure, he knew exactly where Adam was. And when he asks you the question, he knows exactly where you're at. He's trying to point out to you where you're at. He was trying to point out to Adam where Adam was and deal with him and let Adam figure this out. Because that's the best way to teach. You ask the question, you let people figure it out, and then you make sure they figure it out correctly. And of course, if they don't figure it out correctly, you tell them. But it's nice when you see people think through it and come to the correct conclusion. Where are you? God asks us that all the time. If you ever kind of stray, if you ever find yourself in some desert place, if you ever kind of get into a gray area, or you're fuzzy, or you're lukewarm, or you're backslidden, or you're lost, or you're feeling like, oh man, I don't even know if I'm saved, or if you don't feel spiritual, or you don't feel strong, sometimes the question's going to be from God. Where are you? And you're lost at work. You're lost in your circumstances. You're lost in stress and anxiety. You're lost in all the circumstances of life. And you need to come out of that. Or you're lost into worldliness, or you're chasing money, all these different things, but God will yank the slack out of if you'll let him. Where are you? So where are you with God? Where are you? Everyone in here, where are you with God? Close? Are you sure? How you feeling? How you doing with him? Where are you? All right, so that's a good question that you need to ask throughout your life. Because God doesn't move. I mean, he doesn't move. He's in the same spot. So you go to him, he's there. That's part of the character of God, is he's always there. He's always there. He's always available. If you call unto me, I will answer. And that's one of the examples for us. We're supposed to be always there. You need to be there. You need to be consistent. You need to be available. You need to be one where people, other people in the world, I know where to find this dude. I know where they're going to be. I know exactly their consistency. They're like trees, man. They don't move. In 20 years, they see you in 20 years, like, man, you hadn't changed a bit. That's right. Now, if you were a heathen 20 years ago, hopefully you did change. But God's like that. Hallelujah. Verse 13. And here's another question. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" If God ever says, "What have you done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me." She didn't even take credit for this. She subtly blamed it on the devil. So don't do that. What is this you've done? Just admit it and get over it quickly. Just admit it quickly so you can get forgiven quickly and you can move on with your life. Don't hide around. Don't dance around. Don't play games with God. Don't be dishonest in your own conscience. We always say don't violate your conscience. And if you do, be honest about it. Be honest. Say, God, man, I knew that. I knew I shouldn't have. Forgive me and clean me and set me upright and here I go. Simple as that. Simple as that. It's not to condemn you. This is to help you get right. With Adam and Eve, he didn't condemn them. He asked these questions that caused them to self-reflect. And then he said, listen, here's the deal. There's going to be some repercussion for this, but I'm going to go ahead and cover your sin. So he killed the animals. There's blood on the inside of the skin of an animal, right? Fig leaves did not cover their sin enough. He had to sacrifice something. He killed the animal, made skins. I'm sorry to all the animal rights people. God was the first animal killer. Because there's blood in there. There's sacrifice needed for sin. Sin always requires blood. It always requires some sort of sacrifice. Jesus was the ultimate. Animal blood doesn't cut it anymore. No human needs to be killing animals for any reason except to eat them. No sacrifice and no blood needed from any animal ever again. But God killed the first animal to cover their sin. Thank you, Lord. So he dealt with it, helped them. There's some other stuff. I'm going to skip to the New Testament. Go to the book of Luke, and I'll say a few things from the old. In Genesis 32, as a matter of fact, if you're, can you put the slides up quickly? If I say the scripture reference, please put the slide up quickly, and I'll go through some of these. Genesis 32, verse 29, I believe, 24 through 29. It's when Jacob was wrestling with God. You know, Jacob was a deceiver. His name meant deceiver. And so he was wrestling with God at one point, and he said, I'm not going to stop wrestling. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Maybe go to the next one. Go until you see. Next one. There it is. So he's wrestling with God, and God finally asked him this question. It was the angel of the Lord wrestling with him. What is your name? What is your name? What's he doing? He's identifying what needs to change here. And so this is the moment when God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Okay? Instead of being a deceiver, because he had already tricked his brother, he was a deceiver. And so he wanted to change his name, but he made him think about it. What is your name? And so you and I can take that question. What is your name? Now, you don't need to go to the courthouse, change your name. You don't need to do that. But let's think spiritual. You need to identify with Christ. You need to identify with your new nature. You need to identify with the new creature who got saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And behold, all things are of God. So once you get saved, you're a new creature. Identify with that. Leave the old creature under the water. You get saved, your old man dies, your new man rises up alive with Christ, and so you need to identify with the new nature. Don't be the old self. Don't think the old self. Don't rehearse the old self. Don't drag the old self up. Be different than the old self. All the hurts, all the abuse, all the trauma, all the trouble, all the sin, all the guilt of the old creature, you leave that alone. Stop identifying with how you grew up and how your personality used to be and all that garbage, and you identify with the new creature in Christ, which is created in holiness, righteousness, love, glory, who's in the image of God, who's alive unto God, who's in union with the Spirit. You start identifying with who you really are in Christ, it'll change everything. You'll get up happy. Let's go to work. I said you'll get up happy. Woo, I can't wait to go to work. How many of you do that? Raise your hand if you can already do that. That's not enough hands. I've been in here preaching this gospel for a long time. There should be more hands that are happy to get up and go to work. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and set the goal. Your new goal for this year, be so excited about living in Christ that you're excited to get up and go to work. I'm not asking you to do something I never did. When I was in the world, I could not wait to see what God was going to do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And if you're not sure this works for non-preachers or non-pulpit people, go ask Benjamin. I mean, every Sunday and every Wednesday, I don't have any time to talk to anybody else because he has so many stories to tell me about what happened at work. People saved and healed, and this person and that person. It's like, man, I want to go back to work. I want to go back to the office world. I want to go back to the corporate world. I'm going to go back there. I'm telling you, I saw the difference. I used to wait for the weekend to be happy. When I gave my life back to the Lord, I was happy on Monday. Couldn't wait to get out of bed on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. What's God going to do? What's God going to say? Who do I get to talk to? I'm serving God. I'm living for God. Every single day. And if you're going to live for God, you're going to have to be happy. Because God isn't sad and complaining and mad at work. Listen, front row, if y'all could see their faces back there. I'm telling you, if you can get the love of God in you and start living the love of God out of you, it'll change workplace. I don't care if everybody at work's a hater, if everybody works a heathen, if everybody's mad, if everybody's sad, if everybody's scared, you're the little bright and shining light. You're just bubbly and happy and glory to God. And even if you're an introvert, you walk around like this. You don't have to talk to anybody. Just be so loving and kind and happy and listen, if you do this new covenant gospel correctly, it'll happen to you. If you'll read the word some, and if you'll pray in tongues a lot, and if you'll stay close to the Lord in fellowship, and if you'll be willing to share what's in your heart. Like if you can't talk about Jesus, you won't be happy. I guarantee if you're not able to talk about God and Jesus in a loving, caring, compassionate way with other people, kind of very freely, you're not going to be the happy Christian at work. You won't be. You'll be stuck. Your face will. But if you'll do this, it'll come up and you'll be a real Christian again. Identify with Christ. Get your new identity in Christ. Leave all of the evil behind you. Yes, the world is evil. The devil's evil. Hurts happen to everybody. And it's messy, but let's go ahead and leave that alone. Let's look unto Jesus. Let's forget those things that are behind. Press forward to those things that are before us. Go after the mark for the prize. All right. So what is your name? You need to get your new name in Christ. You don't need a physical new name. I mean, if you want to change your name, you can. But it's not required. Well, I want my name to mean something. In Christ, it already means something. Old Testament, they had these particular names. God was making a very dramatic statement with all of the family lineage for Israel and also for Jesus. We don't need that anymore. So right now, there's no need to get the perfect name from God. He might tell you what to name your child. Other than that, don't put too much strain into it. But my name doesn't mean anything good. It don't have to. In Christ, it erases the natural anyway. So you just be in Christ. I mean, that reminds me of schools that are, you know, their mascot is the devils or the dust devils or the devils. I wouldn't want to go to Red Devil. I wouldn't want to go to school there. It's like, can we move? Can we move to a new neighborhood? But they need Christians too at even those devil mascot schools sometimes. So we'll leave that alone. Exodus 4, sometimes we're looking to God for an answer for something, and his response to us is like what he's told to Moses. Moses and the children of Israel were crying, you know, the Egyptians and the sea and the blood. And God said, what is that in your hand? What do you got? What is that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. Stretch forth your rod over the sea. Sometimes when you need a miracle, God's going to ask you, what can you do? What do you got? What kind of seed can you plant? What have I already given you to use? He's going to look at you and say, what do you got in your hand there? We think that we don't have the tools necessary, but if you have a seed, you can create a whole crop. What do you got? Jonah, remember what he said to Jonah? Jonah was mad at God because God was going to let Nineveh repent. Bunch of heathens, repent. Jonah's like, I can't believe this. How come you're doing this? It's how Christians are sometimes. They're so mad at the evil people, the other side of the political aisle usually. They're so mad at people. And these people start getting saved. They're like, I don't even know if I trust their salvation. Oh, come on. And then God, while Jonah's throwing a tantrum, God says, have you any right to be angry? If you're mad at God for anything, and people get mad at God pretty easily. To be honest, Christians get mad at God pretty easily. Heathens get mad at God pretty easily. God, why did I get born like, why didn't you do? They get mad at God. They hide it usually, but they get frustrated. They pull away from God. They feel like they can't trust it. People get mad at God. You're going to have to let him talk to you because it's not his fault. He only has good plans for you. There's other things. There's the devil, there's the world, and there's you that cause your problems. I didn't cause my problem. I don't think the devil did it. And I don't think the world did it. Well, no, it could have been you neglected to learn about God 10 years ago. He was trying to get you this information 5 years ago to learn how to navigate through this world by faith. He was trying to get the power of God to you in the name of Jesus to you 15 years ago. And you neglected this, that. And then all of a sudden this terrible thing happened. You weren't prepared because you didn't have the right answers. You didn't learn how to trust God when you were a teenager. So now you're 40 and you're having financial stuff that never ends. And you're in such a hole. You're like, God, how can you let me be here? He was trying to get you to go to youth group when you're a teenager so you could learn something about how to have faith in God to prepare you for all the troubles that are coming. He didn't cause them. He didn't put you there. He knew they were coming. He tries to prepare us. So sometimes our problem is because of neglect. Remember when that person invited you to church when you were 10, 15, 25? That was your first big chance. The good news with God is that he's merciful. He'll give you another chance. He'll give you another chance. Now, in the meantime, you're going to stumble and have some troubles. But he'll give you another chance, another chance, another chance. He's very merciful like that. Aren't you glad? But when we question and we're mad at God, he's like, what? Do you have a right to be mad at me? Ezekiel 37, verse 1 through 4, the valley of dry bones, remember that? And God showed him this valley of dry bones, a bunch of dead army, bones, just dead, dry bones in a valley. And he said, he pointed them out to Ezekiel and he said, can these dry bones live? Ezekiel said, you know, Lord. It's a good answer. You know, Lord. Matter of fact, if you don't know the right answer, just say, you know, Lord. And then God made him prophesy to the dead bones, and they rose up, and flesh came on, and muscle and ligaments came on them. And then he said, now command the breath of God to come into them. And they all lived. I wonder if that was the first zombie apocalypse. No. Just kidding. I don't know what happened to that army. I don't know if God used that army later. I don't know if it was just a vision and he put them back to sleep. I don't know what happened. But for us, can these dry bones live? Meaning, can God resurrect? Can he fix this thing for you? Can he turn it around? Can he take what was dead and bring it back to life? Can he fix things? Yes, he can. Now, for Ezekiel, it was just to show that Israel could rise from the grave and become a nation again. And God would give them life and breath and all that. But for us, hey, listen, he can fix stuff. He can resurrect things. Not the bad stuff, but he can resurrect the good stuff. So if you had a dream that died, first make sure it was a dream from God. And then go for it. Prophesy to it. Blow on it. I don't care what you do. But trust God. Because if it's the will of God, you make your request be known, he'll give it to you. Are we in Luke yet? All right, Luke. What chapter did I say? I want to do Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It happened he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again. They believed in zombies even back then in the Bible days. And if you're waiting for some zombie apocalypse, we have a room for you over here. And it's called the Learn the Truth room. Pilate, the one who sent Jesus over to be killed, Pilate said, what is truth? Well, Jesus is the truth. So that's a good question. What is truth? Atheists ask that all the time. Heathens ask that. What is truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's a big statement. He is the truth. There's a lot in that statement, but he is the truth. We're not talking about just a man. We're not talking about just another person who taught good things. He's the truth. So if you don't know him, you don't know the truth. Okay, so he said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's a good question. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God, or the Son of God. And he strictly warned it and warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Another gospel said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Simon Peter, but the Holy Ghost, but my God which is in heaven. So Jesus was not going around saying, hey, I'm the Son of God, everybody. Hey, look at me, I'm the Son of God. That wasn't his main message. He wanted God by the Spirit to reveal it to people. So he wasn't just showing off. He was expecting that people could see and hear from God. So that's a good question to us. Who do you say that God is? Is he really the I am for you? You know, this year is the great help from the great I am. What does that mean? Well, it just means that we had a word from God that kind of emphasizes something very particular so that you can latch on to it and get out of this thing this year. Great help for you from the great I am. What does that mean? It means that whatever help you need, he's got, and he's the great one. He's the I am, meaning he's everything to everybody. He's the great one. He's the I am. Hallelujah. So let's make sure we get somewhere further this year from the helper. Go to Luke chapter 17. Here's one from Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's a good question. We'll go ahead and skip that for today. You just go ahead and ponder. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? I'll tell you one reason. Because people don't know what he said. That's one reason. People don't know what he said. I find myself out there when talking to others about Jesus. Either I lead them to Christ or I find out they're already Christians, but they're not in church. I can tell they haven't gone any further than they did when they were 15. And I'll say to them, okay, listen. So you're a believer in Christ, glory to God. I say, listen, have you read the New Testament yet? No, I haven't. Here's your assignment. You must start reading the New Testament. You must learn the New Testament right now. You're way behind. I'll just tell them. Your assignment is that if you're going to walk with Jesus, he said, come learn of me. You don't know anything. You're going to have to start learning right now. Or your life's in danger. I'm not trying to threaten them. I'm trying to, if you don't know the truth, you'll be destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isn't this the Bible? So I like to challenge them at least with something. Like, I'm glad you're a Christian with me. Got to learn your Bible now. Okay, so let's go to Luke chapter 17. Oh, here's one from Luke 12. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That's after he said, hey, listen, you're better than birds and better than flowers. God feeds the birds, he clothes the flowers, and you're better than them. Why do you worry, O you of little faith? That's a good question. Why are you worrying, O you of little faith? Why are you fearful, you of little faith? Why are you so scared, you of little? Those are good questions from Jesus. How is it that you have no faith? The disciples are like, because it's scary and the boat is sinking. And he said, how do you have no faith? It's scary. The question has the answer in it. The answer is you should have faith and not be afraid. So which of you by worrying can add one little inch to your stature? If you can't do a very little thing, how come you worry about the big matters? You can't even add one hair to your bald head. Back then you couldn't. Now, short people can't add 1/4 inch to their stature. Obviously, which is a minor thing. If you're short, embrace it, enjoy it. Short people really have an advantage over tall people. All the tall people think, man, it'd be nice if I wasn't so tall. Like, I can't even stand in the kitchen very long like this. If you're short, short people are better cooks. Listen, that's my opinion. That is not the Bible. Listen, I'm just playing. I don't know any, that was just my thing. You learn all sorts of stuff in here. All right, so Luke 17 here, verse 17. Luke 17:17. No, I want to read verse 11. Let's go ahead and just read the miracle. Luke 17:11. It happened as he went through Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a certain village there. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And it was so that they went, as they went, they were cleansed. So here Jesus, these lepers come. He tells them a command, which is part of the healing ministry, commanding them. And they, as they went and obeyed him, they were cleansed. Now, the reason he said go to the priest is because under the law, if you were going to be a cleansed leper, you had to go show the priest that you were clean so that he could give you the approval signature that you could come back to the community. So you would never go to the priest as a leper unless you were healed. So when he said, go to the priests, go show yourself to the priest, they're probably turned around thinking, I don't know why. I'm just guessing, but there's reasons for faith commands like this. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet and gave him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Or what about the 9? Where are they? It's a good question for all of us. Has God done anything in your life? Where are you? Have you given thanks? Have you testified? Have you changed your life? In the Bible, when people got healed, most of them followed Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. So you got touched, you got saved. How come you don't want to be with him? Why don't you obey? Why don't you learn? Why don't you come be a real Christian? So what about the 9? Where are they? Now some people say, well, the 9, they lost their healing. Well, it doesn't say they lost their healing. It says they went cleansed. He said, 10 were cleansed. Where's the 9? You're supposed to show up and give God thanks and testify and make that part of your lifestyle. It's a good question. Luke 18. Verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now this is an unjust, unsaved judge. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? God, the Bible's not saying that God is an unjust judge. It's a difference. It's a contrast. The unjust judge answers the prayer, and he's not even a good man. He's only doing it because they're bothering him, because this lady's bothering. Shall not God take care of his own elected people who cry out day and night? Yes, he will. You call on the Lord, he will answer you. Don't call on God expecting he probably won't answer. So many people do that. They don't really expect him to answer. They're already pessimistic about everything. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, here's a good question, will he really find faith on the earth? So when Jesus comes back, he's coming back. I said, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back. I said, he's coming back. He really is coming back. Don't you dare roll your eyes. He is coming back. You better get some fire in your eyes when somebody says he's coming back. He is coming back. But when he does, will he find faith here? Is he going to find a bunch of doubting Christians? Unbelieving believers? When he comes, is he going to find anybody with faith? I like to ask this question to myself. When he comes, am I going to be walking by faith? Am I really going to be trusting God with my life? Am I really going to be following his spirit? Am I really going to be a sincere Christian when he comes? Is he going to find me to be a faithful one when he comes? It's a good question for all of us. Look at John chapter 5. Oh, no, let's stay here in Luke 18. There's another one here in Luke 18. Verse 35, then it happened, he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. Now, here's a good point. If you've called on the Lord and didn't seem to get an answer, could you at least call one more time? Part of this is your faith and determination. It's not that God makes you do this, but part of it is your faith has to reach out a little further. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him. When he came near, he asked him, here's the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now he's a blind beggar. Doesn't Jesus already know? Well, the Lord wants you to ask the particular. You might have 15 troubles. What do you want? I don't know. And they just, "What do you want me to do for you?" You could ask for all 15 things. Or you can ask for the one you have faith for. Start with one and knock them out one at a time if you have to. But the question for us, what do you want me to do for you? Everybody look up here. We're going to have a time for prayer in just a moment. So you can come and have somebody pray with you. The question to you is, what do you want? What do you want the Lord to do for you? It could be family. It could be health. It could be job. It could be relationship. It could be direction. It could be to get delivered from whatever is on you. Whatever you need. Whatever you need. The question is going to be, what do you want? And you'll see us do that a lot of times when we're in the prayer line ministering to people. Okay, what do you want the Lord to do for you? What have you come for? Because the answer can't be for prayer. We don't want you to come for prayer. We want you to come for the answer. We can do the praying, but that's not why you're here. You're here for the answer. And if you're only coming for prayer, then tell, okay, I'm only here for prayer. I don't want anything particular. Okay, so what do you want me to do for? Okay, so now go to John chapter 5. I'm hoping that you can identify with one or two or all these questions. Anybody identifying with some of these? Okay, so the Lord's got answers for you. It's not hard. Go through the door. If the question hits your heart, go through that door and say, okay, my answer must be on the other side of this question. John chapter 5. This is the pool of Bethesda. Verse 2, there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is in the Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. It's a strange thing that they were doing, but they had faith that this was going to happen. That's one of the keys. Verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, I'm here, ain't I? That's not good enough. I like the King James Version. It says, "Wilt thou be made whole? Will you be made whole? Are you going to be healed today?" That's a little different, right? But when you use the word will, like my will is what I want. So they translate it either way. Will you be made whole today? Do you want to be made whole today? Have you decided you're going to be made whole today? And that's really what stimulated this question. He didn't just say, "Do you want to?" Because look at the answer. Jesus says, "Will you be made whole today?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool." So if he was really asking him, "Do you want to be?" And I'm just talking about the way the Greek translators, they did it better in the King James than the New King James. King James a little bit better in this instance. Because if he said, "Do you want to be made whole?" the man would have said, "Yes." But no, it was more of, "Are you going to be healed today?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." pessimist right there. You're not going to go too far with God if you're a pessimist. If you always see the negative, live from the negative, if no matter how much good has happened, you highlight the negative, you'll just never make it very far with God. Because God does exactly the opposite. He only speaks what is right. He only speaks truth. He only declares holy truth and good things. If you want to have a little grumbling, mumbling, gossiping party, you won't be able to hang with God. Like you can't go do pessimism with God. You can't go hang out with God with a conversation. Well, I just don't know how come all this. I don't know how come the world. I don't know how. You can't do that. If you're going to have that conversation, you can leave God out of that one. And leave Patrick out of that one too. He didn't want to hear it either. I better close up, I can tell. But we're all going to have a time to prayer, so be considering what you're going to come, you know, get some prayer for, because God will answer you. Some of you probably need to come give your life to the Lord. You need to rededicate your life to the Lord today. Maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. You need to take one more step of faith to receive a promise from God. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the first big promise. And have some power in your life. Go to John chapter 6. Are you there? John 6 verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This is 5,000 people. But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for him, that every one of them may have a little. Verse 8, there's a lad here, they said, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the people. Okay, so you know he fed the 5,000, but he was testing Philip. He said, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip did what a lot of carnal, normal people do. Well, what are we going to do? I don't know. I don't know. Well, look, people don't know God. That's the answer. People don't know God. For us, when he asks you a question like that, that's when you're supposed to brighten up and say, oh, I bet the Lord could help. I bet God could help us right here. It must be miracle time because he just asked me what we're going to do. And he knows I don't know what to do. I wouldn't be talking to him. When he says, what are you going to do? That's your chance to get God involved in your situation. Maybe miracle time, maybe asking in the name of Jesus time. I don't know, something's about to bust open right here. Hallelujah. How are you going to solve this problem? In other words, how are you going to solve this problem, Philip? Instead of going to all the natural, I don't know, the grocery store is probably closed, the grocery store. All right. Let's get God involved in on it. Here's another one I'll just quote to you in John 6 here. When Jesus said, hey, you got to eat my blood and drink, eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you won't have any part with me. And it kind of grossed people out, so they left him. Everybody left him. Most people left him. They're like, oh, that's a hard saying. I don't know what you're talking about, man. Let's get out of here. Boy, that preacher, I don't know, man. It was just, I don't know what they're talking about. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you're going to go away too? You want to go away too? And then, thank God, Peter answered. He said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. But when people you know walk away from God, what are you going to do? You're going to go away too? When Christians in church leave, what are you going to do? When people backslide, what are you going to do? When your best Christian friend backslides, what are you going to do? When your grandma backslides, what are you going to do? You're going to go away too? Where would I go? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another one in John 11, whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. Do you believe this? And then we get to the end of John, and Jesus is about to leave, and he's preparing his disciples to become apostles. And he looks at Peter and he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Matter of fact, let's turn there. We'll finish with this one. John 21. John 21. He does it three times. I'll read this second part. Verse 16. John 21, 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. The other time he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So part of it is preaching, teaching the word of God to feed. The other is tending, tending. We can all tend to sheep, can't we? So the question is, do you love him? Do you love him?
Yes.
Do you love him?
Yes.
I think we all have a part in tending to the sheep. That's why we serve at church. Everybody has a place in the body so that we can tend to one another. You can't just let one person do the tending. Everybody has some tenderness to give to the body of Christ. Do you love me?
Yes.
Not me, but Jesus. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
He's gonna look back at you and say, okay, serve me. Tend to my people. Take care of things. Build my church. Care for things while I'm gone. Do my works. Do you love me? Okay, do what I said. He said that several times. If you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. Do you love me?
Yes.
Glory. Oh, and then here's a question maybe you shouldn't ask. Final question you should not ask. John 21, verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's John. John's writing about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I bet John's a character. They're all characters. I can't wait to meet them all. Peter turning around, he doesn't say, saw me. They didn't talk like that. When they wrote the scriptures, the Holy Ghost did not let them talk in the first person like that. Saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, the Lord, who's the one that betrays you? Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So here Jesus is getting on Peter, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And Peter's sweating, trying to answer correctly. And then Peter says, can you give him a hard question? Can you ask him a hard question too? Can you challenge John? He didn't really do that, but he says, what about him? That is not a question you should be asking. Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about other people. Don't compare. Don't get in that little thing. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I wanted him to remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Listen, with the Lord, you can't do that with God. You can't point out others, but they. I don't care if they all leave. I don't care if they all fell, if they all failed. I don't care what preacher fell. I don't care what preacher did. I don't care what weird stuff's happening out there in the body of Christ. What about you? You follow Jesus. Don't you be moved away. Don't you get discouraged. Don't you be pointing out, but they. Look at them. They did all this bad stuff, and you're still loving them and blessing them. Thank God. Thank God, Mr. Perfect. You have to understand the mercy of God. There's repercussion for things and there's correction for things, but you got to understand mercy. If you're going to get mercy, you're going to have to be merciful.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.